This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Monday, January 6, 2014, the Feast of the Epiphany, by Father William Doc Holliday.
When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Appreciate everybody braving the chill in the air this evening. I hear from my father in Cincinnati that it's a whole lot colder up there, so we got to count our blessings one way or another. We're on today the Epiphany, January 6th, the Epiphany, manifestation, the manifestation, the first and true luminous mystery through the Rosary and luminous mysteries, but this is the luminous mystery par excellence. What is the scene? I mean, we just came out of the Christmas season, and we, you know, the three wise men, you know, as we see that with the Christmas manger, which is anachronistic. It didn't happen along with the Bethlehem event, but that's neither here nor there. It's a very, probably one of the most familiar stories. Even if people don't go to church, they know about three wise men. They couldn't probably tell you what the whole thing was about, but they know the three wise men. What's the scene? I mean, primarily speaking, you have the Magi, the wise men, kings, whatever, however you want to refer to them. You have the star, you have Herod, and you have the Holy Family. There are four parts that tell us something about ourselves. Let's not look at the event so much, but it's a little bit introspective about the whole thing and start trying to put ourselves in the scene, not so much as a character in the scene, but what it means to us spiritually. Because it is truly, we had some readings today, one from Isaiah. The whole scene is a fulfillment of prophecy. The Old Testament, the book of Psalms, the prophecy of Isaiah, one of which we read tonight. It's very specific, even mentioning the specific gifts that the three kings bring. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy, because what were the prophecies? The Gentiles, and specifically Gentile kings, would come and pay homage to God. You got to notice that too, because that's a nuance that can be missed if you don't pay attention. This nuance being that these kings, these Gentiles, would come to pay homage to God. Now these three wise men, they came and they paid homage to who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. So if it is truly a fulfillment of prophecy, that drives the point home that that one who lie in the manger was none other than the second person of the Blessed Trinity, Almighty God Himself. That's the true fulfillment of the prophecy. And it all points to the consequence of Christmas, if you really think about it, because this is the end of the Christmas season, per se. Because when you look at the Christmas event, that event of Christ's incarnation, you know, I talked about it Sunday, I talked about it in the Christmas Mass, and I sort of made a couple subtle statements about the common thread of the Christmas story is the truth that there is in that whole event. That truth, that one truth, that true light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. Everything that we see tonight in the Epiphany is a consequence of the whole Christmas story. And again, it's replete throughout the Old Testament. I mean, not just the prophecies about the three kings, but pay a little bit more attention to the prophecies that speak about our perception of God. And when I say perception, I don't mean what we think about it in our own hearts, but truly perceiving God. All the way back in Exodus, Moses at the burning bush. Remember, you know, the burning bush, he's in awe of this bush that burns and is not consumed, and he comes over and we know the rest of that story. Is it the burning bush that's the big deal? No. That is what drew Moses' attention, because it was so unique. But what was the most telling thing? The voice that came from the burning bush. The theophany. The presence of God that was there, that spoke to Moses. When these three wise men see the Blessed Virgin Mary, it's interesting to picture, you know, take that burning bush analogy and bring it forward to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And in the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Holy Spirit manifests the Son of God, who is now the Son of Mary. She is the burning bush of the definitive theophany. A theophany is a picture of God, an image of God. Is there a more pointed image of our God than our Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly God and truly man? So the Blessed Virgin Mary is the one who is the burning bush of our day. She is the one who presents the Savior to the wise men. She presents the Savior to us. She presented the Savior to God on the cross. She was there with him, and she presents him as such. So the aura of this whole event, it's permeated with the Christmas story. It is the consequence of the Christmas story. And then we have to, this is where we start looking inside of ourselves, the Christmas story as it pans out in our lives. The aura of this whole event is permeated with the Christian life. You think about the three wise men, the Magi, however you want to refer to them. They are us. They were Gentiles. They were not Jews. They were not the people of God. But they were seeking. They sought something. They sought truth. And they truly wanted to find truth. I mean, they came from pagan countries. They, you know, they didn't I'm sure they worshiped, but they didn't worship in spirit and in truth, as our Lord Jesus Christ says. They were us. They were Gentiles. Before we found ourselves here, and I mean, even if you were born and raised in the church, even if you were baptized by God's grace, you stayed there, and you were, but there had to be a point in your life where it really kind of hit you. This is true. I've got to take this seriously. And when you take it seriously, and part of that truth is a great joy. I love that passage. I was pointing, we were talking in the office before we came down. You think the Holy Spirit's trying to drive a point home when the Magi find the star? It says, and I quote, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." The Holy Spirit really wants to emphasize how happy these guys were that they found the truth. But when you think about the joy that they had by seeing the fruition of their journey, along and you know, we're not talking today when you jumped in the car and hung out, listened to your music on the way there. The journey could be deadly. And, you know, a short journey could be deadly. And these guys are coming from internationally, as we would use in our day and age. You know, they're coming, it's a horrendous hardship for these guys. And they rejoice with an exceeding great joy when they find the truth. Their journey has come to fruition. But you're, again, put yourself in their shoes. Not as a king, not as a wise man, but as a seeker. One who was seeking a truth. Fill in your background and see how the Lord has brought you. But it can also tell us something, because there's two responses for people who seek, and even for those who do not seek. And it's really kind of telling to the hardness of the human heart. You think about that, the hardness of the human heart. Think of how creation points to and reacts to the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. A star, a celestial body. Just like we look up tonight, if you know, if it's not too cloudy, you look up, what are you going to see? You see some stars? See the moon? Because of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ on this planet, a star was made manifest. A celestial body shone so brightly that these primitives could walk hundreds, maybe thousands of miles to find where this babe lays. A star showed them the way. Nature actually acquiesces to the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. During Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, the sea, the water, hardened under his feet. He could walk on water. Water hardened under our Lord's feet. Water submitted to him. The winds and the waves are going to crash the boat. Peace. Be still. And everything goes silent. Nature speaks when our Lord Jesus is around. When he, during his passion, the earth quaked. The earth shook. The earth itself. I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake before. It's the most disconcerting feeling you could ever be. What do you do if you start to feel unsteady on your feet? What do? You grab something that's connected to the ground. What happens when the ground's moving under your feet like water? It's scary as all get out. Been there. Believe me. It's first couple seconds, it's like, ha, 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 ha. Then the nervous laughter goes away. It's really weird. The earthquake when our Lord Jesus Christ endured his passion. A star shone, the earthquake, the sea hardened under his feet. Hell itself, hell, the place of the dead, gave up her dead when our Lord Jesus Christ gave up his life. We know from the story of the Lord's passion that when he breathed his last, the graves were opened and dead rose and walked around. Hell itself gave up dead for our Jesus Christ. That's the reaction of nature and even supernature to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. How hard is the human heart when nature itself, hell itself, will acquiesce to the presence of Christ and the human heart can turn like Herod's? Yeah, let me know when you find this kid so I can come and worship him too. Yeah. The horrendous act that he committed when these wise men went home another way, when he was enraged at the slaughter of the innocents. You know, what's the most... if there's any human beings on the face of the planet that nobody wants to hurt, who is it? The children, infants. He goes out of his way to find every one of them that's in there and kills them from 2 years and younger. How hard is that? How hard is the human heart that it does not acquiesce to the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's the unbeliever. That's the unbeliever. That's how, when you try to share how happy you are to be here, which I pray you do, and your friend, like, I don't even want to hear that stuff. They just discount the whole thing. How hard is the human heart that when you see the star, when you see the light that shines, you will rejoice exceedingly with great joy. You will react as nature does. Again, we are those who have sought the Lord and we have found him. And when you find him, the necessary consequence is to worship him. You know, could these guys pass a theology exam? These three kings, they were just in awe that a celestial body had shown on which what they knew was a king, and they come and they worship him. They might have been pagans, but they know the only people that you worship is a god. You know, in their mind, he might have been just a god, but he was a god that was right in front of their face, and they worship. That's a necessary consequence of finding God. And then, what do you do after you worship? Once you come to grips with this whole thing, this exceeding great joy that you should have, what is the natural act? Is to give gifts. Just like they did. Is to give gifts. What are the gifts that we get? You know, I'm not talking about the money thing that you give to charity. I'm talking about charity. I'm talking about giving of our time one to another. You name it. We'll give gifts. I'll leave you with this, because that is the ultimate consequence. The Epiphany is the consequence of the Christmas story. The consequence of our finding God, not the three wise men, us. The consequence is worship and bringing gifts. And Pope St. Leo says, I quote, "Let us offer spiritual gifts. They're more sublime than those which can be seen with the eyes. They gave frankincense and myrrh. Give something even more. Give of yourself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen."